This series is basically about people. It's about our lives really making a difference. And in the picture I chose there is a very positive one, green grass with this eternal thing in the on the horizon. Because sometimes when we think about death, we don't have a very positive feeling about it, do we? Death normally has a very negative connotation. And for a Christian, it shouldn't actually have a negative connotation. So we're going to be talking about that, but it's a scary topic, death. I remember, I'm sure most of us have had a sort of a near-death experience at some time. I was in standard 6 or 7. I went to a horse riding camp, and there was this crazy ox. Crazy human killer ox. Now, this ox already put one person in a hospital. And we were supposed to have these big horns and things, and we were told, stay away from the big ox. And so the one afternoon or something, a friend and I, we climbed over the fence and we walked into this area, but we didn't see the ox because there was, and then we walked around the side of this warehouse thing, and there it stood. And it charged. It came after us. And so thank God we turn quicker than an ox can, so we were able to run around these farming implements with the ox running after us. And then we dove over the fence. But the feeling after that, with this huge thing coming after us, it was like I had a cold sweat. My heart was like over here in my head. Everything was thumping, and it was like it was a near-death experience. Now, I'm sure some of us have had similar experience. Well, not necessarily ox, but maybe you've been driving in your car and you had a close call. Who's had a close call in their vehicles? Car just missed you, or you had an accident or something. But that feeling just after that happened, it's like you stop and you think, because you were merely going along on your way, and suddenly it's like it shook you. Suddenly you had to think about, what if that vehicle hit? What if that was my last moment? And so all of us at some stage, or sometimes in our lives, death speaks. I think it mostly speaks to us when somebody dies close to us. Somebody close to us dies, and that really has an effect on us. So I'm gonna, but before I share on that, I want to read an obituary. This Friday in the Daily Dispatch, there's a lady, I don't know her, maybe somebody knows her. She died this past week. Her name is Alta Guess. And I just want to read to you what the family put in the newspaper. It says, Alta passed away peacefully on the 1st of Feb in East London, in her 55th year. Deeply mourned and sadly missed by her loving husband Kevin, her sons, her mother, brothers, and sister. We were truly blessed to have had such an incredible wife, mother, and friend. Her dynamic manner and caring heart touched many people's lives in various ways. She will be remembered forever. A wonderful angel of God. Someone who lived life to the fullest and who had tremendous character in everything she did and achieved. Her love for nature, her family, and friends will be greatly cherished. And then they end off by saying, till we meet again, may you rest in peace. That for me is beautiful. Such a beautiful thing about this lady, the way she's touched many people's lives in various ways. I think that's the greatest compliment any person can receive at the end of their life, that they have impacted the lives of people. And then they said, till we meet again, may you rest in peace. And this is true. For Christians, we will meet one another again. It says, may you rest in peace. If she is a believer, if she put her trust in Christ, then yes, she will rest in peace. But unfortunately, if she did not have a relationship with God, she would not rest in peace. But I'm not going to go into that now. But Later in this series, we will be talking about it. We will be talking a little bit about the negative side of eternity, but we're going to get there. Okay, so death often has a positive impact on us in the sense that it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for so many people. When you go to a funeral, those people that are aware of death, it's like eternity has come closer, closer than before. And then suddenly we're reminded again, death will come for us as well at some stage. And there's something we like to forget, don't we? We don't want to think about this. We don't think about death. We don't want to think about the end. But the positive impact of somebody dying is that it sort of wakes us up again to think. And then what happens? We ignore it and we go on again. Go on, and then when maybe somebody would die again, somebody close to us, and then we'd be aware again of these things. So death comes and knocks at our doors. As they say, death and taxes, unless you lie, will always come for you. Death and taxes. It's nobody can get out of that. Another little bit in the obituary in the Daily Dispatch about Block Michael Samuel. I'm not sure of its surname, which is which, but it's his wife wrote this: a loving husband, my soul mate and friend. And then she says this: my heart is shattered, and I cannot begin to explain the emptiness I feel. But God saw your pain and called you by your name. I will love you always. Your wife, Lolo. And in brackets, Odung. That's probably a nickname. Odung. But I'm sure if we married especially, you can relate to this, losing your spouse. And so when death comes, the negative side of death is that for those who stay behind, it as a lady says, her heart is shattered. And so it does feel like you've lost somebody. It does feel like you are shattered. But now the negative side of death is that if you and I do not have a godly perspective on eternity or death, then the death of a loved one, somebody close to us, can break us in a negative way. It can cause us to become angry towards God. It can cause us to blame God. It can cause us to walk away from God. And as I'm going to share with you, for a Christian, death is actually something beautiful. It's actually something glorious. Eternity is something we can look forward to. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it's not on the screen, but it says, we are always of good courage, always of good courage. And then he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So for a Christian, death is the start of something glorious, not necessarily something bad. But in general, we run away from anything about death. We don't like it. Okay, so why are we going to speak about eternity? In this message, I'm going to give you a bit of just touch on a few different things to explain why we're doing this series and why we need to be aware of the things of eternity. Okay, so let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1 to 2. This is sort of the theme scripture, key scripture for the series. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So it's sort of commanded. It says, set your mind, set your heart on there where Christ is and everything that has to do with Him, with the heavens. Set your mind. And then he says there, if then you were raised with Christ. What does that mean? You see, before a person comes to Christ, spiritually, the Bible says we're dead. We can't really connect with God. Our spirit can't respond to God. Now, when you come to Christ, when you commit your life to Jesus, what happens is you are raised. the resurrection life of God comes and he gives you life in the inner man, in the spirit, and then you are raised with Christ. And the scripture says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So it's a completely new dispensation. Previously you were from the earth, now you are from heaven as a Christian. Previously you were dependent upon circumstances, but now you are above that. You are seated, your spirit, physically you're walking on the earth, but your spirit is raised and you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What is that called? That's called the place of victory. For Christians, we're supposed to live in a place of victory, far above all evil, positioned in Christ and with Christ. But now what he's saying is that if you read the verses after that, you see that if our hearts, our minds are focused on earthly things only, then something happens. We descend. You might be a Christian, you were seated with Christ, but because your mind and your heart is consumed by worldly, earthly things, then what happens is you descend to a place of failure. When you become again, you fall back into your old sin, you fall back into your old ways, you fall back, you become a puppet again. You're no longer free. But it says if your mind and your heart is on Christ and eternity, then you stay there. A place of victory. Okay, so this is very important. As we're going to speak about this for the next 2 months, is because if our hearts and minds are on eternity, on Christ and on eternity, then we will remain in that place of victory. But if we're consumed with earthly things, we move to a place of failure. It has been said, aim at heaven and receive heaven and earth. Aim at earth and receive nothing. Aim at heaven and receive heaven and earth. Aim at earth and receive nothing. So that's why we want to speak about eternity. And this also speaks of our destiny. When you are in that place, when you are heavenly minded, eternally minded, Christ minded, then you're seated with Christ and you become a change agent. As that video says, what impact can our lives make? You become a change agent because you're seated above that which is, you can affect it. For instance, you can pray, as Jesus said, we must pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you must be seated in heaven. You must be heavenly minded so that you can be a change agent. So that heaven can come through you, so that Christ can be revealed to the world. But if we are earthly minded, I'm going to explain, I know it's a little bit vague yet at this stage, but if we are earthly minded, consumed by earthly things, we become conformed to this world. You're no longer seated with Christ in the heavenlies, you're just dwelling on the earth in your physical flesh, and we conform. Many Christians conform. We become like everybody else. We become secret agents. You're a Christian, but nobody knows. Secret agent, you've conformed. Why? Because heaven isn't real. Eternity isn't real. Oh, I don't want to bug people with this Jesus thing, you know? But if heaven is real to you, if eternity is real, you become a change agent. You know why you want to speak to somebody. You know why you should. So the key is to become heavenly minded. The key is to become eternally minded. So my question to you this morning, and it's a good place to evaluate ourselves. What are you pursuing? What are the things that you are wanting to achieve in life? Because you can often look at people's goals to see if they're heavenly minded or earthly minded. And obviously it doesn't mean you can't do earthly things as well, but what is the primary? What is the overarching important thing? Okay, so I want to share with you a little bit about the Apostle Paul as an example of somebody that was eternally heavenly minded. And I want to read a scripture as well, in Philippians 1 verse 21. And I think this is a great life motto. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning, if you do not have a relationship with God, not everything is going to make sense. But just listen with your heart. Just listen with your heart. And I believe God's going to speak to you. It says, this is the Apostle Paul, he was in prison at this stage. He has had lots of suffering that he's been going through, very challenging. And he wrote this letter, the book Philippians, to the Philippian church to encourage them. It's a letter of encouragement, but he was in prison. I think he needed encouragement, but he was giving encouragement. And I just realized this man was a very amazing man, in a sense, for because he had an eternal mindedness. The Apostle Paul, if you go read in the book of Acts, at some stage he was in Philippi, one of the first churches he planted, and then he was not at Philippi, but one of the churches there. He was stoned to death. Not drugs, clip. Okay, rock. He was stoned to death. Who said this Christian thing isn't lekker? He was stoned to death, and then the Christians prayed for him, and he was risen from the dead. And then, in one of the other books, he tells a story of what he experienced, because he went to heaven. He saw heaven. He saw God face to face. He saw things that he said that he wasn't allowed to repeat. But that changed him. It was like he got anchored in eternity. And it affected the rest of his life powerfully. And I believe that's what we need, in a sense, not to necessarily have a near-death experience, but become aware of eternity, be anchored in heaven. Look at the scripture now. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's really weird for the average human being to say that. Maybe we can say that together. You can read it with me. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me read the rest for you. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he was torn in two. Can you imagine that? Somebody says, "I want to die," in a sense. But he wasn't suicidal. but he wanted to go on. He was saying, "God, take me." Why? Because I love you so much. Because I want to be with you. I don't want this flesh, this body to be a wall between you and me. I just want to let my spirit be released, that I may be in your glorious presence. He said, it is gain to die. It is gain. It's a blessing. It's profitable for him to move on. But then he also says, "I'm torn in two. I want to stay." Why do I want to stay? I want to stay because I want to bear fruit. I want to stay because I want to impact the lives of people. I want to stay because, guys, you need me. He wasn't saying, "I'm going to hang around, play computer games, do my coffee every day, have nice holidays." That wasn't his focus. Yes, you can do that as well. But his mission was, he wanted to affect the lives of people. That consumed him. Why? Because he was eternally minded. So there's three things I want to share with you this morning. And we'll get back to it in the series, I trust. Three things that the impact that eternity has on us, or should have on us. The first one is, we should and we will live a Christ-centered life when we are eternally minded. Why? Well, because you're going to be eternally grateful. Every now and again, I ponder, I think about what God has done for me. I was way off track until the age of 18. I was in a bad space, but I remember when I came to Christ, when I committed my life to God, when I look back, I knew I was lost. It's amazing that you know it. You know that you were lost. You know that if you had died without Christ, you would have one ticket straight down. And I don't know if anybody's seen this movie. I wouldn't advise you to watch it, but I watched it about 15 years ago. I think before I became a Christian. I'm not sure. But anyway, can't remember. The movie's name is Interview with a Vampire. Tom Cruise, Brad Pitt. Now, vampires don't die. Okay, so the guy, Brad Pitt, became a vampire. Don't know if he still is, but he became a vampire. And Tom Cruise was the main vampire. And then there was this thing that they, after they become this, they couldn't die. They were the eternally dead, in a sense. They were physically living, but they were dead, in a sense. But they were, would always just live. And then this is the worst bit in the movie for me. It sort of illustrates something. They grabbed Brad Pitt, and they put him in a, what do you call it, a casket. Put him down into the in the somewhere, and then put this casket into this like this wall with many different caskets. Put him in this thing. Imagine a casket. Now, that's claustrophobic. Okay, so that was freaked me out first, and secondly, they would leave him. They were planning to leave him there for like forever. So imagine not being able to die, being in a casket. Screaming and shouting and whatever, and you can't get out. Eh? Not a nice picture, is it? Now, I know we don't like talking about this, but in a sense, that's sort of hell. You see, your physical body will die, but your spirit, man, will live on forever. When you were born through your parents, your spirit was born, was placed in this in your body. Your body's getting older, your body will fade away, your body will die, but your spirit will live on. And the challenge here is, and that's why I am eternally grateful to Jesus, because he saved me from eternal suffering. And we're going to get that to that maybe in the later section. So I can't go into the details. Am I thankful for what Jesus done for me? Absolutely. I'm thinking about that casket. I don't want to go there. And you say it's not fair to use fear. But I tell you, you've got good fear and you've got bad fear. Good fear keeps you from driving the car off the road, off a cliff. That's good fear. It's called self-preservation. You don't want to die. Okay? That's good fear. Bad fear, another story. We're going to get to that as well. But when you become eternally minded, when you become safe in Christ, you lose your fear of death. Liberating. We're going to get there at some stage as well. But the Apostle Paul here, he lived the Christ-centered life. He was a Pharisee. He was persecuting Christians. He was on his own way, doing his own thing. And then Jesus saved him. And he said, Jesus, all that I am, all that I have is yours. You are my desire. You are my everything. I'm so in love with you. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me that I'm not afraid of death. I'm looking forward to it because I want to be with you. But, Lord, as long as I'm in this life, I'm going to make an impact for you. So I believe for the true Christian, if you've truly met Jesus, you can't fit him into Sunday morning only. You can't fit him into a 10-minute devotional once a week. It's like he overwhelms you with his love, with his kindness, with his goodness. So when we become eternally minded, we become Christ-centered. It's all about him. Because heaven is near. Eternity is near. Is Jesus Christ your everything? Is Jesus Christ your everything? And so the Apostle Paul's response was, God, I'm going to giving you my all, for you are my all. Okay, so that's the first one. Second area, I believe, and I've touched on this already. When you and I become eternally minded, we will become mission-focused. Mission-focused. Sometimes people say, oh, we shouldn't focus too much on heaven, you know, because some people are just so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. Have you heard that? They say, don't become eternally, don't become heavenly minded, because you're going to sit and wait for heaven. Well, I want to say that if you just sit and wait for heaven, you're missing it. You're deceived. Because if you are aware of eternity, if you are aware of what is coming, your whole heart, your whole life will be mission focused. The Great Commission focused, people focused. I've got so little time. I want to impact the lives of people. I have so little time. Jesus loves everybody. I love Him, and I want to have an impact on the lives of people around me. Mission-focused. This, you can pick it up in the Apostle Paul's, these verses. He says, I'm torn in two. I want to go, but I need to stay. Why? For you. I need to produce fruit. And so that's what he says. He says, if I am to live, that means fruitful labor for me. You cannot be eternally minded and not bear fruit. You cannot be eternally minded and not impact the lives of people. It will overwhelm you in a good way. It will be, as we've been speaking about, driven by eternity. Is there's a new source on the inside of you. It's like when, before you became a Christian, you would be like this broken down vehicle. Your engine is kaput. Okay? Now you turn to Jesus. What happens? He gives you a new engine. You become a new creation, a new creature. You get an overhaul, and you get this new V12 manier, and you new power for the hour. That's probably comes from American TV or something. But driven by eternity is that the reality of eternity becomes like a force on the inside of you that causes you to live differently. It causes you and I to live differently. I remember we were building a house in Cape Town. And they were from Sonica's sister's house, and there was different houses being built in the complex. And there was a foreman, white guy, oldish guy, and he swore at these builders like crazy. He was screaming at them and ripping them, and he was ugly, nasty with them. And then he found out, I'm a pastor. May Machis, we spoke about Jesus and the Bible and the Antichrist he was so excited about the end times and the Antichrist and who's going to be the Antichrist and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, you're such a hypocrite. You are so excited about this stuff, but your life, look at the way you're treating the people. So in that sense, I had to doubt, are you a real Christian? Doesn't seem like it. He was not mission focused. His life wasn't about loving people and impacting the lives of people. But you will produce fruit when you become eternally minded. You won't be able to help yourself. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm hard pressed. I'm hard pressed. Why? Because I love bearing fruit. I love impacting the lives of people. I love plundering the gates of hell. He loves making the devil crazy in a good way. So, I want to ask you as well, in your life, where are you at? Are you mission-focused? If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I'm sure you're probably not that mission-focused, and that's fine. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, are you mission-focused? What's driving you? What's leading you? What is your source of life, source of power? Okay, so firstly, Christ-centered, second, mission-focused, and then the third one, which I've just touched on as well. Living a life worthy of Christ. Living a life worthy of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27 to 28. Just the next verse, basically, there, the Apostle Paul. Now, after he shared these things, he told them, I'm torn in two. I want to go. To live is Christ. To die is gain. But, then he speaks to him, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for what? For the faith of the gospel, for the sake of the mission, standing together. And then in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So the Apostle Paul knew the message of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for the sins of the world, for us. I mean, that song that says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." See, when you become a Christian, you realize you were a wretch. You were a mess until Jesus came. And so, when you realize the power of this message, that whosoever would believe and put their trust in Jesus would be saved, when you realize it's a powerful message. The Apostle Paul knew that. But he knew as well that if our lives contradicted the message, it will nullify the message. It might be the most powerful message in the world, but people don't look at the message, they look at our lives. And if the life doesn't speak of the message in the sense of it's not worthy of Christ, then they say hypocrites. Then they say, well, this message is a bad joke. Bad joke. And so that is a challenge for us as Christians, as believers as well, to live a life worthy of the Lord. And can you do it in your own ability? No, you can't. But to be aware, I want to live a life worthy of Christ. He's given me His all. I want to give Him my all. And so there's in that verse, it speaks about, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the Greek, it actually connects with being a citizen, that you are a citizen, but not of this earth. You are a citizen of heaven. So live like a citizen of heaven. That verse actually says in Philippians 3:20, it speaks of our citizenship is in heaven. So the moment you become a Christian, you become a part of a new dispensation, a new kingdom. You're no longer part of the earthly kingdom. You might be a South African, but your first citizenship is in heaven. Your president on earth might be Jacob Zuma, but it's actually Jesus Christ. Okay? Good news? Good news. Okay. We still honor the man. But that is good news. Living a life worthy. What has eternity to do with living a life worthy of Christ? On the one hand, that the message may be true, that people see it's real from our lives. But secondly, because you and I know that one day we will stand before God. That when you die, you leave your body, the angels come, they pick you up, and they take you to Christ. Awesome. No darkness, no fear for the believer. But at some point, there will be what's called a judgment. It's called the white throne judgment, specifically for unbelievers. But there's a point in time where each and every one of us will stand before God Almighty. We will be on His throne. His glory will be radiating. There will be about 100 million people in the throne room. Just the throne room. 100 million people. That's what the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation. 100 million people, and then He's going to call forth and say, Dane, come forward. You don't have to come forward now, but He's going to say, come forward. It's your time for a judgment. And we will give an account of our lives. We'll give an account. I will give an account for how I treated my wife, because she's a gift from God. I will give an account. God's going to ask me, why did you treat your wife like that? I will give an account for every gift that God has given me, every talent He's given me. Say, Andre, why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you step out? Why didn't you go for it? I gave you so much. On the good hand, on the good side, there will be rewards, blessings from God, where He will reward us for obedience, reward us for faithfulness. Yes, you will still go to heaven, but it's just the rewards or disappointment. I wasted my life. Andre, you wasted your life. I gave you so much. So eternal mindedness will change the way that we live. It will affect us. In a good way. Not in a fearful way. It's a good way. It's good to know that one day I'm going to give account to God. And it should affect us every day of our lives. It should affect the way when you sit in front of your computer and you're going through on the internet, but there's nobody in the house, nobody near to see what's happening on that little screen. Or is there? God is there. He's seeing it. Whatever you're doing, on your phone, He's seeing it. And we will give an account. So it's a good idea if we're battling with stuff, if we're walking astray, to speak to somebody, to bring it into the light, to say, God, I confess, you saw. If there's anything on your phone that you don't want to show me or your mother, then stop it. Speak to somebody to deal with them. God is everywhere, and He's seeing everything, and He will hold us account. The good side is every evil that has been done in this world, every murder, every rapist, Hitler, you name it, the worst of the worst, if they got away with it in this life, they won't get away in the next. They will stand before Almighty God and give an account. Justice. Our God is just. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. But when you and I live with an awareness of eternity, we will live differently. It will wake us up, which is good. And then just to end off with this. It says they're standing firm and in unity. The Apostle Paul knew that the gospel, the power of Christ saving the world, will not be effective if we're walking alone. Single Christians, soldiering for Jesus alone. That doesn't work. He knew. He said, guys, stand firm, be anchored in heaven, in eternity. Whatever opposition comes against you, whatever people throw against you, whatever persecution, whatever people might say against you, doesn't matter. Stand firm. You're anchored in heaven. You're on a mission for me. I'm with you. But then he says, be unified. Stand together. Stand together. Unity is so powerful when Christians start saying we're going to stand together. And then he says on three levels, basically, one spirit. In other words, we're all seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're eternally seated with Christ in the heavenlies. One spirit, then one mind, eternally minded. And then one mission, striving side by side together for the gospel. What is the gospel? It's to love people closer to Jesus. It's to love people closer to Jesus, that mission. All of that should affect us. And then he says, you will be fearless. So one of the messages, we'll be speaking about the fear of death. When you are set free from the fear of death, you are truly free to change the world. Fearless. Safe in the arms of the living God, in His love. So, to conclude, what will be your last words? What will be your last words, the last words you breathe before you go on? I want to give you a few people's last words from the last century. The one said, nothing matters, nothing matters. That was his last words. That's Louis Mayer. He was a film producer. He died October 29th, 1957. Next one said, it is very beautiful over there. This Thomas Edison, the inventor, died October the 18th, 1931. They say he may have been referring to the view outside of his window. Not necessarily heaven, but he might have been a Christian. I'm bored with it all. Winston Churchill, statesman. Died January 24, 1965. After saying this, he slipped into a coma and died 9 days later. Am I dying or is this my birthday? Lady Nancy Astor died 1964 after waking briefly during her last illness and finding all her family around her. She said, am I dying or is this my birthday? Why, yes, a bulletproof vest. Dominic Willard, a foot soldier during the Prohibition, just before his death by firing squad, in response to being asked if he had any last requests. Why, yes, a bulletproof vest would do well. Next one, don't let me die. I have got so much to do. Huey Long, the kingfish governor and senator from Louisiana, died 1935. Next one, my work is done. Why wait? George Eastman, inventor, died 1932. This was from his suicide note. Not a good idea. And then this one, ending off. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Mother Teresa died September the 5th, 1997. After 60 years of working with the poor, the destitute, the downtrodden, all she could say at her end was, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Isn't that beautiful? For the Christian, we do not fear death. We do not fear death. Just want to pray for us as the worship team comes forward. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love. And Lord, we realize that speaking about death, speaking about eternity is not always easy. But God, we believe it's so necessary. And so, Father, we pray for each of us here this morning. Lord, to awake from our slumber, if we're sleeping, spiritually speaking. God, I pray for each of us that eternity will just become so real to us, that it really be the power, the force on the inside of us through your love causing us to move forward. And so God, if we have committed our lives to you, Lord, I pray that we would be so thankful for what you've done for us, saving us. And God, if we do not have relationship with you this morning, I pray, God, that we would reach out to you, that we'd be honest and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've gone astray. I've done my own thing. God, we worship you. I just want to share this, that you can look at me if you want to. On this one evangelist guy, he sometimes uses this example, but it just so speaks to me. I've often asked people this question. If I would give you $1 million US for your one right eye, quick operation, we just cut it out, I give you $1 million. Would you take it? I've only met one person that said yes. Most people say, no, thank you. I like my eye. And I say, okay, right. I'll give you $1 billion for both of your eyes. No pain, quick operation. You just lose your sight. But a billion. Think of what you can do with that. Anybody? Any takers? No, why? Because your eyes are valuable to you. Now think about this for a moment. Your eyes are simply the windows of your soul. The real you is inside, and you are looking at me now through your windows. If your windows are worth over $1 billion to you, how much more your soul? How much more your soul? Isn't it valuable? Your eternal soul, isn't it valuable? It's invaluable. It is so special. It is so precious. So I so want to encourage you, wherever you might find yourself this morning, if you have not committed your life to the Lord, to do so. Okay, can we just stand for a moment? And we just close our eyes. It's just so you can focus on God, not be distracted with the people around you. Just so that people can now transact with God, can communicate with God. So I want to ask, if you're here this morning and you don't have a living relationship with Jesus, you know you've sort of been on off track, and you would like to make right with God, would you be so bold just to raise your hand? Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? After you've raised it, you can drop it again after you've raised it. Anybody else? You just realize that if you would die now, you do not know where you're going. And you'd like to make right with the Lord. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand as well. God, we worship you. God loves each of us so much. Jesus loves you. Anybody else? Just last, I want to stretch it out just one last time. Thank you for that hand at the back. Okay, one more time. Anybody? And just as the believers, just pray. Just pray with us, just under your breath. I know this is so hard. It took me, in 1996, I did this. It transformed my life forever. It is glorious. It is glorious. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Okay. Thank you. Can I just ask that if you raised your hand, can I ask you to come forward? It's about 5 or 6 people. I know it's a bit out of your comfort zone, but just come and stand with me in the front. I saw the hands, so just come. Don't be afraid. Sometimes you have to do this a few times. As we're talking about heaven and eternity, this is the most powerful, special. Let's give them a hand. Thanks for responding. You'll see just in yourself as well to take the walk to the front. It does something on the inside as well. It's like it's real. Okay, so we're just going to pray with you. Can if I have some facilitators just to come and stand with them? So we're going to pray a prayer. And in this prayer, you basically just commit your life to the Lord. Maybe you've done this before. It's fine. Sometimes you can do it again. And we're just going to pray with you and trust that God's going to do that overhaul on the inside. Give you a new V12. A V12 of the grace and the goodness and the love of God. So you can, let's just all pray together the following prayer. Just say, Father God, I thank you that you love me so much, so that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on the cross. Lord, thank you for your love. I confess today, I am a sinner. I have gone astray. And I need your help. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new creation in Christ. Lord, today I commit my life into your hands. Lead me. Help me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. I just want to pray for you guys before the facilitator will chat with you. Father, I thank you for each one of these precious people that you love so much. God, what an honor.